be here, especially it's good to be inside here. It is cold out there, to say the least. Open your Bibles, Matthew chapter 8. You know, there are a lot of programs on how to win people to Christ and, you know, books on how to go soul winning and how to do this and how to do that. And, you know, if we would take the Lord's lead and take His example on witnessing and winning people to Christ, I would suppose we might do it right. You know, everybody kind of writes a book on this is the way to do it. You know, you keep nodding your head and get them to nod their head and have them pray before they know what they did. You know, that kind of stuff. And I've seen that. And I even taught a college course on personal evangelism. But the real crux of witnessing to people is going to be found in how the Lord did it. If you find out how Jesus Christ witnessed to people, then we will learn how we should, all right? And so we're going to look at some areas where the Lord dealt with people and things that the Lord did. And I want you to notice some things, some facts about them, all right? So before we begin, let's just bow our heads and join our hearts in prayer. Father, I thank you now for Jesus Christ. I thank you, God, that your Son died on the cross for our sins. Thank you, God, that we're saved. Father, thank you for this book. I ask you now, God, to speak to our hearts, Father, and help us, Lord, to get what you want us to have. Father, get Sam Gipp out of your way, Lord, that I might not hamper your work. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, first thing I want you to notice, in your New Testament, as you read your Bible, and I'm sure you do, as you read your Bible in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to find one outstanding thing about what the Lord did. Now, we know the Lord worked a lot of miracles. He healed, fed 5,000, all those things that He did, okay? But there is something that oftentimes we don't notice about those miracles, and that is just about every major thing that Jesus Christ did, He did while He was on His way somewhere else. In other words, we always kind of think, you know, well, He got up one morning and said, well, you know, I got to feed 5,000 today. I better head over there where they're going to be waiting for me. You know, that didn't happen. That was not on His schedule of events. And time and again, you'll find out that when He was going to heal somebody, or when He did heal somebody, He didn't say, I'm supposed to be working the corner of 3rd and Prospect today. I'll stand down there and heal everybody down there, and then next week I'll be down the block and heal everybody. No, He never did that. You'll find out that Jesus Christ was on His way from point A to point B, and somebody intercepted Him, and when they intercepted Him, He was not like us. You know how you are. We won't stop to talk to somebody about Christ on our way to visitation because we don't want to be late. That's how we are. You know, sorry, buddy, but I've got to go win people to Christ. I can't talk to you right now. And we are, you know, we Americans, we are so geared to getting from point A to point B as fast as we can with the least amount of trouble that we can, with as much as we can being oblivious to our surroundings. And that's what we do, you know, that we miss the opportunities that Jesus Christ cashed in on. In Matthew chapter 8, look what it says. Verse 23, and when He was entered into a ship, His disciples followed Him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but He was asleep. And the disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And He saith unto them, why are you fearful, ye little faith? Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Now you'll notice, He was on His way from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other. He didn't say, well, I think there's a storm coming up. Maybe I ought to get out there and show these guys what I can do. He was going. What happened to these fellows was a great, great thing. I'm sure they talked about it all the time. To Him, it was incidental. It was just something that happened on the way from point A to point B. And what I want you to see is that as busy as you are and as important as you are, you know, and I know what you have to do is important. Whenever you get a traffic jam, you think that everybody ought to stay there except they ought to, you know, I mean, what you have to do is important. You know, the policeman ought to let ambulances and fire trucks and you through first. Then let all these peons go by. And what we have to realize is that when we get intercepted, when we are on our way from one place to the other, that God is in it, and that there may be somebody right there that we need to witness to. I used to teach a youth department class, and I used to teach my young people and my church that when you go on visitation, don't ignore the people you pass going from your car to the house, or that you pass going from the house back to the car. And time and again, I'd have people come in, and they'd say, man, we led two people to the Lord. I'd say, well, good. You know, what house? They said, oh, nobody was home. So how'd you lead two people to the Lord? I said, well, we were coming away from the house, there wasn't anybody home, but we saw two kids stand down the street, went over there and started talking to them and led them to Christ. Or they'll say, somebody asked us directions. And they gave them directions, on how to get to heaven instead of how to get where they were going. And so we have to be geared to, instead of always being busy in what we're doing, we have to be geared to check that, to catch things that are spontaneous. Look at verse 18 of chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 18. While he spake these things, notice he's doing something already, right? He is already in the process of doing something. You've been interrupted. I mean, surely you have. Don't you love people interrupting you? I'm sure this happens to your pastor. It used to happen to me. In fact, the last few weeks, or a few days before I left home down there in Cincinnati, every time I sat down to eat supper, my phone rang. I said, this is just like when I was pastoring. You know, it seems like time, you know. I mean, I remember one time when I was pastoring, three times we bowed our head to pray, and all three times the phone rang. And, you know, I mean, we'd bow our head and the phone would ring, you know, so we'd go over there and I'd talk to the phone and get done and go back over, bow our head, the phone rang again. And those things happen. You know, they interrupt what we're doing. All right, here's Jesus Christ, and he's talking in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live, right? All right, you see how this man interrupted what the Lord was doing to get his daughter healed. Is that not true? But watch what happened. Verse 19, and Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. All right, he is going to heal a girl, and him going to heal that girl is a result of an interruption from what he was doing, right? And while he is being interrupted, he's interrupted again, isn't he? Here he's doing some talking. Somebody comes and says, come and heal my daughter. So he starts to go do that. And while he's on his way from there, somebody interrupts him, and he heals somebody else. And you know what our problem is? You know what your problem is? You are too busy. That's your problem. You know, we have our, you know, you got this worthless 55 mile an hour speed limit in your state, you know. But, you know, when they lowered that speed limit to 55, people kept going 70 in their brain. We still move 70. You know, we still think at 70. We still plan our lives at 70. Most people, if church starts at 9:45 and it takes them 5 minutes or let's say 15 minutes to get to church, you know, so if you leave at 9:30, you'll be there at 9:45. Nobody's ever going to leave at 9:29. I mean, you get there a minute early, you got to kick around, and you know, I mean, what are you going to do for 60 full seconds? And that's how we gear all of our time. We're going to use every second of our time, and we make no allowance. And if something happens while we're on our way from one place to the other, well, we don't want to be interrupted. We don't want to be bothered. Not too long ago, a few weeks ago, in fact, I had a trailer up in Rochester, New York. And it was a 32-foot trailer, and I had no way to get it down to Cincinnati. And a man there in Cincinnati area had a one-ton truck. And he said, you know, I'll come up to New York with you, and we'll go get that trailer. So we took off. And we hit Route 271. We went up 71 to 271 in Ohio. And this truck got 6 miles to the gallon, all right? It only had about a 20-gallon tank. So we got to, you know, we stopped, you know, and stopped, and stopped, and stopped. And one time, it was about 11 o'clock at night, and we pulled into this Ohio station just as the guy flipped all his lights out. And as a young kid, and you know, he said, man, I got to read my pumps all over again if I turn them on. I said, Doc, I said, it's you or nobody. He said, all right, you know. So he did, and we witnessed him a little bit, gave him some tracks. Now, this was Friday. Now, we get into New York, Rochester, New York, at 2:30 in the morning, hit the bed, got up at 8 o'clock the next morning, hooked to the trailer, and took off again. Well, a guy prayed for us before we left, and when he prayed for us, I knew what was going to happen. This guy prayed, you know, and he said, now, Lord, if they have a breakdown, let it be someplace where they witness somebody. And I knew then we were going to have a breakdown. I knew it. I could have kicked that guy while he was praying. You know that? And so I said, all right, Lord. I said, now I'm ready. And so we started, and the truck ran just fine. And about the time we hit the Ohio border coming out through Pennsylvania, that truck started overheating. And it'd run just a little hotter than it'd been running. And then it'd run just a little bit hotter. And we'd pull in, you know, and I don't even know. I haven't talked to him to find out what was wrong with it, but you know, we put some water in the radiator and some oil in the engine and some gas in the tank and some air in the tires and some popping us and, you know, coffee in us. I mean, we fill everything up, and then we take off again. And And it was now nightfall, and about maybe 7 o'clock in the evening, 8 o'clock in the evening, and I was driving, he was sleeping, and I'm watching the heat, I'm watching the temperature gauge, and it's going up, and it's going up, and finally it's red line, and I'm about a half a mile from an exit. And I'm stubborn. Besides, it's his truck. And so I said, Lord, I've got to get it into that station. I said, let me get into a gas station off this exit. And so I did. Exit ramp, there was only one gas station. I pulled in. It was the exact same Sahaja station we'd stopped at the night before. Who was working there? Who you suppose? The same kid. I walked in. I said, well, we're back, you know. And he said, I read all your literature. And so while one of us was taking care of the truck, the other one just witnessed to him, man. I told him, his name was Dave. I said, God's dealing with you. I said, not only did we hit you twice. In fact, when I was on my way up here, I stopped that station just to get gas and witness to him. He was not working. But I said, God's dealing with you. I said, I knew we were going to break down when we left New York. And I said, I asked God, we all asked God to put it, break us down where we could witness somebody. And I said, you're the guy. I said, now he's had us come by your place twice in one day. In 2 days, I said, you better listen to what God's trying to tell you. And the ironic thing is, the truck never overheated again after all the way home. Never gave us another problem. And our problem is this. See, usually if we have car trouble, it's, you know, get off the road and curbs. You know, why God? Why God? Well, there's nothing wrong with asking why God. Just watch your tone. I mean, don't say, why'd you do this? Say, God, why'd you do this? Who do you want me to talk to? Who am I supposed to look for? What am I supposed to do? And Jesus Christ, you don't find him ever getting upset when he's on his way from here to here and somebody intercepts him in the middle. In fact, his entire ministry, that is, now you mark it down, check this out. His entire ministry in the New Testament that is recorded is nothing more than interruptions of what he was already doing. In fact, very few times are we ever told what he did, when he got, where he was going. We don't always, the Bible does not always record where he was going or what he was going to do when he got there. Take a look at chapter 9 of Matthew again, verse 27. Now, he's leaving where he had just gone because of an interruption. He just healed this man's daughter. And when Jesus departed thence, all right, he's going to go back and get on course again, right? He's going to go back, clear back, past two healings, back to where he was originally, get back on the schedule. Because he's got this day timer and it tells him exactly where to be and when to be there and how to be there. And if he doesn't keep this, he's not spiritual. All right, and it says, when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him. See? Now he gets intercepted again. I mean, somebody's going to hassle him one more time. Say, what's going to happen from that? You think he's going to get mad? No, he's going to heal him. He's going to heal them. Every time he gets intercepted, he takes care of somebody. And so he takes these fellows and he heals them. Look at, I'll give you a good one. Look at Mark chapter 6. You ever go on vacation? I was on the staff of a church in Ohio. A church about 1,800 people in it, and we had a guy that was on staff, and he was a young guy, and this guy had a real warped sense of vacation. You know, he used to go to all the churches in the area and find out what they were paying their staff, and they'd go to our pastor and hit him for a raise. He's a real wild guy, and he went on vacation one time, and he came into church just like, you know, like as if I were to show up here. I mean, it was somebody that he knew, and it was unscheduled, so the guy, you know, the pastor saw him come in. It was just before service, and he said, boy, I'm glad to have you here. He says, how about preaching for us this morning? You know, met him at the door, and he says, I'm on vacation. Okay. He said, well, listen, when I start service, I'm going to call on you, have you come up and open in prayer, okay? He said, you don't understand. I'm on vacation. I mean, I don't know if he left God at home or what. You know, when this guy goes on vacation, he goes on vacation, you know? And he had this concept that if he was on vacation, man, I mean, you left your Bible, God, and everything else, every conviction you had, behind you. Watch what happens when the disciples went on. This is the only vacation that is recorded in Scripture that they had. Look what it says. Verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Well, amen to that. I mean, look, private cruise, right? They're gone to the, you know, the Holiday Inn on the beach, and the beautiful, you know, the beautiful white sands of the Sea of Galilee. And they're just going to have themselves a time. And I can just imagine them, you know, here is Peter with his water skis and John with his fishing rod. And they're going to have themselves just a nice little vacation. And they're getting away, right? Isn't it exactly what somebody said? I'm going to get you to a desert place. You know, when you spend a lot of time ministering to people, you know what you want to go see? Trees. I've talked to people and they said, you know, you ought to go there. There's a lot of people. You ought to go on vacation there. There's a lot of people. I said, man, what makes you think I'm going to see people on vacation? I mean, you know, I'd rather go stand in a field and listen to the worms crawl through the ground, you know. You don't want to go where there's a lot of people. You just get always people, and hospitals, and you know. And so these guys, the Lord said, hey, I'm going to take you to a desert place. They said, we like that idea. Said, and you see, they're as busy as you. Look what it says. He said, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. They were busy. They were flat, run around, serving the Lord. They really were. And so he takes them to a desert place. And look what happens, verse 33. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, get this. Now watch, this is a plea for a vacation right here. His disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place. And you remember you said desert place? Well, did you notice this is a desert place, Lord? See the beach, you know, and the boat cruise leaves in about 15 minutes, and these people are in our way. Maybe you could get rid of them for us. And they said, and now the time is far spent. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy them themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. They were really concerned, weren't they? No, man, they want to get back to their vacation. And what did the Lord say? He answered and said to them, give ye them to eat. You know, these guys never did get their vacation. Instead, they ended up serving for 5,000 men, no telling how many women and children. But now that's quite a vacation, isn't it? How would you like to say, I'm going to go to Disney World and end up working in a church for the week or for the only day that you have off and spending it, you know, serving about 10,000 people? You'd say, well, man, it's a vacation. Hey, these guys got so mad they ignored the miracle. That's right. Look what it says. Verse 51. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. They were mad. In fact, that's why two chapters later, God had to serve 4,000, just so these guys could understand what happened in front of them. So you see, people, God is going to interrupt what you think is important. He is going to interrupt your plans. And don't gripe, and don't complain, and don't kick. He may be doing it so you can reach somebody. He may be putting somebody right in front of you. You don't know who it is. So, time and again, our Savior, when he was on his way from point A to point B, somebody intercepted him. Somebody stopped him. Somebody hassled him. Say anything you want. Somebody messed up his plans. I don't care how you put it. But he ended up, most of the miracles that are recorded in the four Gospels are miracles that do not happen at point A, and they do not happen at point B. They happen when he's been interrupted on his way from one place to the next. So witnessing like Jesus Christ means this. When you are out and about doing whatever you're going to be doing, be it grocery shopping, be it fixing the car, be it, you know, going to the doctor, whatever the case may be, going to work, somewhere along the line, somebody's going to interrupt you. And what is they don't realize how important you are. I understand that. They don't realize how important your time is. But they're going to interrupt you, and what that may be is what instead of you saying, oh man, I'm never going to get this done if these people don't lay off, what you need to realize is, hey, maybe this is the person that God would have me deal with. So, like the Lord, you should take time with people. Now, that is almost a forgotten art. All right? That is almost a forgotten art. We refuse to stop and do anything for him. We refuse to stop doing what we're doing because what we're doing is so important, because we don't plan any free time into our trip. We don't plan any free time into our day. So we can't really stop doing what we're doing to help somebody else out. But the Lord did. All right, now I want you to notice something else about the way the Lord worked. And turn with me back to Matthew chapter 22. Now this may seem strange to you, I'm about to tell you, but throughout the Gospels it is evident. Now, I believe that Jesus Christ died for all mankind. I don't believe he died for the elect, you know, some certain small, isolated group. I believe he died for every living, breathing person on the face of this earth. That's what I believe. And we, you know, we teach that we should go out and win every single living, breathing person on the face of this earth. Isn't that what we teach? All right, here, do this. Just see if you feel anything, you're all right. All right, now, do you know that Jesus Christ himself, God in the flesh, now, let me ask, do you think God would make a mistake in personal work? Really? I mean, you really think that the Lord would, you know, well, you imagine him, you know, working, dealing with somebody and Jack Hiles or somebody getting aside saying, you know, you really blew that witness. Right? I mean, you know, you should have been talking to him like this. And so we see that you... Boy, you know that. You never did give Nicodemus the gospel, you know. That's right, he didn't. And here's the thing, people. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus Christ did not try to win everybody. Now, I didn't say they couldn't be won. I said he didn't try to win everybody. And what I mean is very simply this. He never tried to win an adversary. Now you remember that. Get it down, say it again. He never tried to win an adversary. Now let me explain to you what an adversary is, right? You know, some street preachers, I don't know if you street preach here or not, but I am not in favor of the message of many street preachers. All right, I'll be real frankly. I don't care if they go to PBI or any place else. And the problem is this, you know. We are to take the gospel to people. And what's the gospel? The gospel is good news, isn't it? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is that not true? All right. The gospel is not that the Pope is a dope. Now, I believe the Pope is a dope. All right? I really believe that. In fact, I take it back. I don't believe he's a dope. That would infer that he's stupid. I think he's far from stupid, okay? But that's not the message. That's not the gospel, is it? And I think that, you know, everybody that's queer ought to, you know, be made a good queer. You know, put them on an island, let AIDS take care of itself. We had Queer Day down in Cincinnati, and I got in the flesh of it. We weren't preaching on the street, we were heckling. And it's wild, man. You got to see these clowns. I mean, it's almost like a circus. There's some guy with a mustache and a beard and a dress on. evening gown. I'm telling you what, man. I mean, I thought I was going to be grossed out. I was trying to keep a straight face. And we couldn't preach because they had the square, so we just kind of antagonized. And I remember I got behind them and I screamed, AIDS is not the judgment of God. Boy, that's the one they ever had. I said, it's the blessing of God. Oh, that was the wrong thing to say. But now, I wasn't preaching. All right? I'll be frank. I wasn't preaching the gospel. If I go to preach on the street, I preach the gospel. Now, here's our problem. All right? Let me give you an example. Let's just say this whole curtained area is France. All right? Now, in World War II, what did Germany do? Germany came in and occupied France, did they not? Now, who are the bad guys? The Germans? Right? Do this. I want to know you're here. I don't normally work with hypnotism. I'm not trying to be successful. All right, anyway. The Germans were the bad guys, were they not? Say yes. All right. The Frenchmen were neutral. They needed liberated. Did they not? All right, now, the Americans come in. Now, the Americans are the good guys, right? Wonderful class. All right, now, let me ask you a question. Did the Americans try to convert them Germans? They tried to convert them into corpses. Other than that, they didn't try to win them at all, did they? No, sir. They engaged those Germans in mortal combat. They tried to kill every one of them Germans. Those Germans tried to kill every one of those Americans. Isn't that true? And so they engaged, and when it was all over, they're standing here, and none of those Germans had joined the American army. What a failure. No, you know why? Because when the battle was over, they had driven the Germans back to here, and now all of these Frenchmen had been liberated. All right? Now, what do you think what those Frenchmen would have done? Now, those Frenchmen were glad the Americans came in. What do you think those Frenchmen would have done if the Americans would have shot at the Germans and shot at the Frenchmen? Those Frenchmen would have quit shooting at Germans. They'd have shot Americans, too. You see? Now, here's our problem. When you go down the street, when we go out and preach the gospel, there are people. Now, there is a devil's army out there, but not everybody's in it. Not everybody's in it. And when you go down there, what you have in America is you have a bunch of people who need liberated from sin. They are oppressed by the devil. Now, they're going to hell. Their father's the devil, just like everybody else's father is the devil. But what they need is they need liberated. Now, here's what you're going to find. When you read the Gospel of John, you know what you're going to notice? The Gospel of John is a military march by Jesus Christ. It really is. You read it, and here's what you find. In the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ militarily engages his enemies, mainly the Pharisees. And what he does is, with no holds barred, he takes his deity and beats them senseless. You know not one of them gets converted? There's not one of them that ever falls. You say, well, what about Nicodemus? Jesus Christ did not try to lead Nicodemus to Christ. He got saved later by what he heard. But you don't find Nicodemus, because you don't find the gospel in John 3. You don't find the Lord saying, would you like to bow now and pray? I'll lead you. That doesn't happen in John 3. We'll stop there. But he engages, every time the Pharisees show up and hit him, he engages them in mortal combat. I mean, he takes his deity and he just slaps them around. And when he's done, none of them have been converted. But you know what you'll read right after every confrontation? About four verses down, you'll find one little verse. It'll be about two lines, about a line and a half, and it'll say, and many heard and believed. You know who those people are? Those are the people who were in the occupied area that when the Lord drove the Pharisees back, they were liberated. So our job when we go down to minister to people or to take the gospel out is we are to engage the enemy and not engage the civilians, not engage those who need liberated. Don't shoot at the civilians, man, because they'll shoot back. If you're going to go down the street and preach that the Pope is a dope and all this, you know, the against women's lib and all this other junk, you're going to have people who are not the devil's army going to shoot back at you. They really will. But they say, well, how do I remove my frustration? Go out and find the enemy soldier, kill him. Have yourself a day, man. Listen, you know, you say, well, I got to tell somebody. Good, find somebody that's bad and just chew them up. So how do you know? It's real easy. They shoot at you. That's the easiest thing in the world. Jesus Christ never went to them. They always came to him, didn't they? They always challenged him, didn't they? And if you're down the street, somebody walks up and says, well, I don't believe there's a God. I think you've got to... Oh, man, I'm glad to see you. Come here. You know, I'm going to eat your lunch, pal. You say, now, we have to win it. No, you don't have to win it. The biblical example is, chew that guy up and spit him out. You know why? Because he's not there to be won. He is there to stop you. You know what will happen if you chew him up and spit him out? Somebody watching will probably get saved. And if you try to win him, you know what you're going to do? You're going to be frustrated. Now look at the examples of the Bible. Matthew 22, verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him. Now here's where he goes into the discourse about the woman who had seven husbands. And they were all brothers, you know. One married her and died without children, so the next one married her and died without children. Next one married. Now, they didn't come asking him anything in sincerity. They came trying to catch him, right? They didn't need liberated. They needed busted over the head. Look at his response. In a heart of compassion and in an effort not to offend them, he says in verse 29. And he answered and said to them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Well, he laid it on them, didn't he? You say, well, don't you think he offended him? Well, I think he tried. If he didn't, they were pretty tough. I'd say he tried to. You know, we are the only army I know of that we don't want to offend our enemy. If you ever stop and realize that in Vietnam, if you shot one of those Viet Cong, you ruined his whole day? And we've got this concept, you know, that we are the onward Christian soldiers. We're supposed to have 5-mile-an-hour bumpers on us and padded gloves, you know, 32-ounce gloves, so that if we bump into anybody, we don't offend them. Jesus Christ was the most offensive man that this earth has ever seen. But he was offensive to the right people. And that's what we have to learn. The Sadducees, he did not try to win. In the very next chapter, Matthew chapter 23, this is historic, man. I mean, everybody knows what Matthew 23 is. This is not another fearless message on the love of God. Matthew chapter 23 is the Lord raking the Pharisees over the coals. Look what he says, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not after their works, for they say and do not. And they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Follow on down. Look at verse 13. But woe unto try to win those, and you say, why did he try to win? Because they weren't there to be won. They were not there to be won. They were there to hamper his ministry. And when somebody comes around to hamper your ministry, bounce them. I mean it. Chew them up. You'll feel good about it. Look at Matthew, look at back to Matthew chapter 21. You say, well, I don't think we should be offensive. Then you tell me what an army's for. If you are dumb enough to think that we are not supposed to be offensive, you tell me what an army is for. I mean, we do not buy tanks so that these guys got something to ride around in. That's right. What do we have an army for? We have an army with the express intention of ruining the day of the army that tries to challenge America's freedom. Isn't that true? That's what we have, we have a standing army, millions of men who are there to ruin everybody's day that messes with us. That's what an army is for. And we're supposed to be in the army, people. We're not in the Cub Scouts, the Boy Scouts, cooking class, home ec class. We're supposed to be in the army for the Lord. We're supposed to engage his enemies and defeat them. Or behead them, whichever you want. All right, look at Matthew chapter 21. Watch how he deals with the money changers. Now, he's really burdened about their soul. And in Matthew chapter 21, verse 12, it says this, And Jesus went into the temple of God, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind, the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now look what he said. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and children crying in the temple, and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Do you see both things happen here? And here the Lord engaged his enemy, right? He literally pitched them out on the ground. In fact, you know from the other portion of Scripture, he made a whip. And he is literally standing there kicking tables over, money bouncing. Imagine what a Jew must feel like when he watches coins bounce down the table. And while he goes out the bed over to pick one up, here comes the whip. And Lord is throwing people out bodily. That's him engaging enemies. And what happened? And the people came and cried, Hosanna to the Son of David. You see, who was that? Those were the liberated people. Those were the people that were liberated. What the Lord did is he engaged the enemies and drove them back. And the liberated people always praise somebody who liberates them. They always do. So, that's what he did. Look at John chapter 3. This is a classic passage on how not to win somebody Christ. People say, well, boy, the Lord sure won Nicodemus. The Lord didn't try to win Nicodemus, people. The Lord told Nicodemus a very hard truth that Nicodemus could not understand. Now, I don't believe you couldn't find Nicodemus getting saved in John chapter 3 to save your life or mine. Now, I believe he got saved. I believe when John chapter 12 rolls around, verse 43, and Nicodemus stood up, verse 42, he stood up,
and stood up for the Lord Jesus Christ. And at his crucifixion, he shows up as a disciple. I believe Nicodemus got saved, all right? But I believe Nicodemus got saved because he had enough honesty in his heart that he did change his uniform. You see, there were one or two defectors from the German army to the American army. You do make provision for that. But our American army is not a soul-winning outfit. You see, it's not going there to convert all that, those enemy soldiers. It's going there to make them corpses. It's there to liberate the civilians. Look what it says, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, and much has been said about why he came by night, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, see, he's starting to butter up. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He went off on a complete tangent. You say, and if you think I'm stretching it, he went off on such a tangent that Nicodemus didn't even know how to comprehend what he was saying. Look at Nicodemus' reaction. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? See that? He came, he was going to start discussing. Who knows? We have no idea what Nicodemus came to discuss. Never got discussing. He said, oh, now we know that you're a teacher from God. No man can do the things you do but that God sent him. Lord Nicodemus says, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus. Well, how can somebody old be born again? How can that happen? It says, can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. No nodding of the head, no bowing, no prayer. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Watch this. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? How would you like to have somebody challenge your doctor's degree who was nothing more than a carpenter? That's what he just did. I mean, these were the scholars, man. I was telling your preacher, we were just walking out of the house, and I saw in the Sunday paper, I saw a little corner of the picture of one of these Sunday magazines, and it was The World, from outer space. And I said to myself, that's got to be an article by Carl Pagan. So I picked it up. Sure enough, it's an article, Carl Pagan. For somebody to challenge, could you imagine some garage mechanic standing up and saying to Sagan, you tell me, about the universe, you can't figure out how we got here. Well, what an affront. You're not trying to win him that way. And Jesus was not trying to win Nicodemus. He engaged him, and he thumped his head. All right? He thumped his heart, too. Because Nicodemus later got saved. He is the only Pharisee that we have recorded that got saved. There is another fellow that I'll tell you about in a minute, who I think he definitely understood the message. Look at Luke chapter 23. Now, wouldn't it be nice to win the governor? Who's your governor in opinion? Who? All right, say it in English. Sir. Sununu sounds like we're in Mozambique. Sununu, my goodness. I am Sununu. All right, wouldn't it be a feather in your cap to win him the Lord? Where have you got a chance to stand in front of him? I mean, even if he arrested your preacher for being a preacher, now you imagine going up there and saying, well, look, I got one shot to give this bird the gospel. Watch the Lord in front of Herod. Verse 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. As soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Man, look at that. What an opportunity. Not only is he going to stand in front of the governor, he's going to stand in front of a governor who wanted to see him, and who, if he could just see a miracle, might believe, right? Look at the Lord's reaction, verse 9. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. Herod knew. See, Herod had one preacher already taken to task. And you know what I found? I found that, you know, as a pastor, I'm sure you have it happen, all pastors have it happen, people ask me advice. And, you know, advice, you know, opinion. Opinions, I tell you, opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one. Nobody wants somebody else's. And you give somebody advice, and they don't take it. You know, they'll go out and do what they want. And so then they come back after they have ignored your advice, and they come back after having made a mess and say, now, can you help me? And I tell them, no, I can't. I really can't. I mean, I saw which direction you were going, which I tried to tell you. And you ignored the advice and what kept you out of this mess. Now you're in this mess. Now you want me to pull you out of this. And I'll tell you something else. Not only can I not do it, but if I told you what to do, you aren't going to do it, right? You're going to ignore it anyway. This man had already heard John the Baptist preach. This man already knew what was expected of him to get right with God. And he had refused to do it. In other words, in fact, he killed the preacher that preached to him, didn't he? And now he thinks that the Lord's going to go up there, you know, and pull a rabbit out of his hat for him, you know. He wanted to see a miracle of him, you know. Hey, here, here's some water. Turn it into wine. I heard you can do that. Look, could you come out there and walk across the lake for me? And I'll believe, honest, I will. Well, I've talked to people, and you have too. I've talked to people, they said, well, if Jesus here was here right now, and I could see him work a miracle, I'd believe. No, they wouldn't. No, they wouldn't. I said, if Jesus Christ, I had a guy tell me that one time, I said, if Jesus Christ is here right now, you'd have crucified. He never tried to win him. You say, well, if Herod went to hell, it's Jesus' fault. You tell him when you get there. You say, we have no evidence that Herod ever got saved. We have no evidence anybody ever witnessed to him. We have no evidence this man, I mean, this may have been the opportunity for Herod to trust Christ. Wouldn't it have been good for the Lord to give him one more chance? Yeah, imagine it, wouldn't it? Say, Jesus Christ do wrong? It's impossible for him to do wrong. But he wasn't about to win an adversary. Look at John 18. And in John 18, we have one of the most amazing discourses in Scripture. Because here we have a man who has never heard the gospel before. He's never met Jesus Christ before. And when he meets him, he asks him some questions. And I think when Jesus Christ walked out of there, he knew he was God. And this is Pilate. And it says there, you know, verse 29, what accusation bring you against this man? And he questions the Lord. Verse 33, he entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself? Or did others tell it thee of me? Now, you know, the Lord knew hearts. You know who the king of the Jews was at this time? Pilate. He was the king of the Jews. And when he said, hey, you know, Jesus is the king of the Jews, you can see the direct affront to Pilate's office. I mean, it was worth killing this guy just so he didn't rise up, get a bunch of Jews, and start killing people. But Pilate had some questions about Jesus because Jesus asked him, said, when you ask me if I'm the king of the Jews, are you asking because somebody told you I was the king of the Jews as a charge? Are you asking because your heart is questioning? You're looking for some truth. And Pilate responds. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith to him, what is truth? And he leaves. All right, now, he leaves and tries to turn Jesus Christ free, does he not? That's exactly what happened. Verse 38, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Quite a statement to be made by a man who's the king of the Jews, isn't it? Then cried they again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Now you'll notice Pilate's heart got changed a little bit, but Jesus Christ did not approach him in any way, shape, or form to make him repent. Now it gets almost funny, because look what happens. Verse 4 of the next chapter. Now remember, they've whipped him now. Verse 1, they whipped him. They put the crown of thorns on him. They've beaten him. Pilate, therefore, went forth again and said unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, behold the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Now that hadn't been the charge brought before, right? This is news to Pilate. And this shakes Pilate to his shoes. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, what's our time? He's, where are you from? Who are you? You see that? He was fine. What's Jesus' reply? But Jesus gave him no answer. Did not try to win. Pilate had enough wrong in his life to know what he needed straightened out. And he did not get it straight. Now, I'm going to tell you something, people. I don't believe. I couldn't tell you that Pilate never got saved. But I am going to tell you this. If I ever find him in heaven, it ain't going to surprise me. Because that man believed that Jesus Christ... Look what it says in the next verse. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. I mean, this guy was desperate to get rid of him. He did not want to kill Jesus Christ. And I believe he didn't want to kill him because he had good suspicion, at least, that he was indeed the Son of God. Now, if he went that far and never got saved, it's going to be rough in hell. If he ever got saved, no one in history ain't going to tell us anyway. But the thing is that Jesus Christ never, ever tried to win an adversary. He never tried. When I was down in college one time, down here in Pensacola, and I was going over a fella's house. I'd been bringing this kid to church. And I was going over to his house, and one day, and there was about 8 kids in the front yard, you know? I mean, anywhere from 12 to 17. And I had my Bible in my hand. I began to talk to them. Now, here we are. Here's the 8 of them standing there, and I'm showing them the gospel, telling them about Jesus Christ. And up pulls the black Mercedes there. And one of them says, I can't remember his name, that's Joe. He says, Joe's one of them guys that doesn't believe there's any hell. J.W., Joe's with us. Now, it's my obligation. I'm supposed to win everybody to Christ, right? Right? Isn't that true? And I'm going to tell you, I told somebody the other day, I only have 2 goals in my life. To win every lost person to Jesus Christ, get every saved person living 100% for the Lord. That's the only 2 things I'm trying. All right? Now, I have the opportunity to have 9 people here to give the gospel to, right? Wrong. I've got 8 people here that need liberated. And now, here comes one of the enemy soldiers. And I told God, I said, Lord, I said, if that guy comes over here, I'm going to kill him. I said, I'm not going to try to win him. I said, I'm going to take this Bible, I'm going to rip him to shreds. I said, I'm not going to try to win him. If I don't win him, at least he'll believe in hell someday. And so I fell out of that car and walked straight to us. He didn't go to the front door of the house or nothing. He got out of that car and walked straight over to us in the side yard. What are you doing? Well, this guy here is showing us something about the Bible. Oh, well, Jesus wasn't God. I opened up the Bible and I read a scripture. Then I gave it to all of them. And they're reading the open Bible, and they're reading it out loud, because the next guy, next guy. And I said, now, what do you think what he just said? Oh, yeah, you're wrong. Well, there's no hell. So open the Bible, read it. Let them read it. I'm telling you something, people. It was not nice, it was not kind, and it was not pleasant for him. But you see, don't you understand that him and me being there, one of us is going to be frustrated? So I vote him. See? One of us will be mad that the other one is there. I decided it's going to be him. That's all. And I'm going to tell you something, people. The book made him look like a fool. You know, he never did good. He got done. He turned around, walked straight back to his car, and drove off. That fellow never went to that house. He pulled up, got out of the car, and came to where we were. He got up back in his car and drove away. I believe he was an enemy soldier sent by the devil to mess up the Lord's truth. Say, what happened after he left? Four of those guys bowed their head and trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. When you engage the enemy's army and beat them to death with the Bible, somebody else is going to get saved. It happens like that in the Bible, all right? So, if you are at work, try to win everybody to Christ. But when somebody decides, you know, that they're going to come over and give you a hard time, that's the person you need to give a hard time back to. Don't say, oh, you know that. Somebody tries to tell you a dirty joke. You know, what are you going to do? You know what you ought to do? I'll tell you exactly what you ought to do. If you guys, I'm going to tell you, you can have fun. I mean, it relieves your frustration. You have to read a book on it. If you guys, or if you have anybody that gives you a hard time about the Bible today, I'm going to tell you what you can do, and you can do it tomorrow morning, and you, the only trouble you'll have is keeping a straight face while you get there. And find the revival. Tell them you'll come in here. Bring them over. Oh, they won't come. I know they won't. You know, my brother-in-law and I, he's lost. And we used to be drinking buddies before I got saved. We used to go out drinking and everything, you know, and have a good time. When I got saved, he not only resented it, but he disrespected it. And so whenever I would see Jim, he would always try to tell me a dirty joke, or he would talk filthy around me to give me a hard time. And it frustrated me. And I thought, well, and you know, so what are you going to do? Tell him, well, no, don't tell me a dirty joke. Oh, man, they love that. They just love that. So one night, we were at church, and a revival started. I think the preacher started Sunday night. He was a good preacher. I can't remember who it was. Must have been a good preacher. And I told my wife, I said, that guy's good. I said, I'm going to invite Jim to church to the revival this week. She said, he won't come. I said, I know. She said, why are you going to call? I said, now get this. All right. When somebody tries to tell you a dirty joke, you know that feeling you have? You know, the feeling of wanting to stop them and being upset and not knowing how to do it. All right, what you need to learn how to do is to put that feeling in them. Now, you don't put it in them by saying, don't tell me a dirty joke. That only adds to how good they feel, Steve. So what you're saying is, they're saying something I don't want to hear. And I'm trying to stop them, and I can't. So what do? Invite them to revival. You know why? Because you're saying something they don't want to hear. And they want to stop you, and they can't. And so I called him. I went right to the church office, and I called him up Sunday night. I said, Jim. He said, yeah. I said, hey, listen. I said, we've got a revival going on this week. I said, this guy is great. Master, you ever hear this guy preach? And I said, I'd like you to come tomorrow night with me, 7 o'clock. Hey, listen, you know, I've got something going on, you know, change the baby, whatever, wash the car, water the grass. I can't make it. And so, I'm sorry. Gee, thanks for asking. I said, you know, being polite, please make it off. And he says, thanks for asking. I said, hey, no problem. I said, he's here Tuesday night too, 7 o'clock. I said, why don't you, we'll come Tuesday night instead. Oh, well, Tuesday night, I've got to do this. Now, my brother-in-law never stutters. I only heard stutter one time in my life. That was it. I said, hey, no problem. I said, Wednesday night. I said, we'll have you guys over for dinner. I said, Kathy and I'll have you guys over, and we'll have dinner together, and then we'll just come right over here to the church. You hear this guy preach. You like him. I know you will. I wouldn't be able to make it. And I like this. I'm going to thank God. I got to get through two more days. Well, hey, that's okay, Jim. Thursday. You know? I mean, he can ruin my week by coming. I can't make it for Thursday. You know, I can't make it for... You say, well, you didn't accomplish anything. My brother-in-law has never tried to tell me one dirty joke. He's respected me since that day. Yes, I did. You see, sometimes you hit them hard enough. They remember, we, Masson Tigers football team, high school football team down there, big football. I had a friend of mine when I was in school. His name was Tom Hauser, and Tom Hauser was a bull. He was a bull. And in the Masson-McKinley game, which is a real rivalry, it's about an 85-year-old rivalry. It's the oldest football rivalry in the country. And in that particular Masson-McKinley football game, they gave the ball to the halfback for McKinley, Cam McKinley. And this dude come around the left end, and all he saw was daylight, man. I mean, there was the goalpost about 40 yards down the field. And just as he was going across the line, Hauser stepped in and closed the door. And when Hauser closed the door, man, he hit this guy. I mean, he rattled his teeth. And later that game, they had the same thing, called the same play, handed that ball off to the same halfback. That dude came around the left end the same way. There it was, wide open, and here came Hauser. They said when Hauser came around, when that guy saw Hauser, he's running full tilt. He just dropped the ball. He's like, I got it. I got that ball. You know, and but you see, you know why? Because he'd been hit so hard, he didn't forget it. You know what I did, my brother-in-law? I hit him hard. He never hit me again. To this day, we have a good relationship. He's not saved. He's not saved. He needs to be saved. In fact, I've had opportunities to witness to him like I have never had because of that phone call. You said, well, I wasn't trying to win him. I'll be real frank with you. I wasn't trying to get him to come revive him. I was trying to set his bridges on fire. That's what I was trying to do. And it worked. And he learned something from that. And something inside him, every time he wants to tell me a dirty joke, something inside him says, well, don't do it, man. He'll ask you to revive him. You see? That's right. That's exactly it. You know what you ought to do? You ought to call somebody up tonight. Somebody you work with, somebody in your family, that person that gives you a fit. I mean this. You ought to say, hey, we got this guy down at church. Lie to him. Say, he's great. And say, you need to come hear him preach, man. Listen, I'll tell you what. I'll come by and get you. Now, don't argue with them when they say they can't. Just agree. Okay, hey, Monday, I understand. Well, then Tuesday. Tuesday's just fine. And we'll be meeting at 7 o'clock on Tuesday, and I'll look for you there at the door. Oh, well, I'm going to... Hey, no problem at all. You know, he's going to be there on Wednesday. I'll save you a seat, and I'll be waiting for you there. Well, gee, I would be... Well, no, listen, don't worry about it. You know, okay, so you get your car worked on Thursday. I'll be by to pick you up. You know, don't expect him to come. Don't even try to get him to come. But if you ask him, you'll be surprised. You'll be surprised. The reaction you have from those people. One other illustration I'll be done. In our youth department back in Massillon, we had a street preaching ministry. I gave our young men strict rules. Now, I used to work in a jewelry store in downtown Massillon years ago, so I knew many of the people that worked downtown that were store managers. And I was sympathetic to them. Good night, they're being killed by the malls. All right? That's why they call them malls. They're being mauled. And the last thing they need is for a customer finally to be standing at their window looking at an item, and you walk up to them, hand them a track, and run them off. Here was the rules we had for engagement of people downtown. Number one, first and foremost, we preach the gospel. Don't say the Pope's a dope. Don't go down and knock, the no-nukers and the queers and everything. Don't knock that. I said, we're down there to tell them. You know, the text that I use when I preach on the street, just about invariably, is Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is the text I use. I don't use, the wicked shall be turned into hell and the nations shall forget God. You know? I don't preach that. Hey, you generation of fighters! I don't preach that. I'm sorry. I go down there, I try to give you good news. And so, I said, you go down there. I said, you have to use the same text, but I said, you find something good to tell those people about Jesus Christ, about forgiveness. I said, number two, if somebody's standing looking in a window of a store, don't go near. Don't bother. Number three, don't stand in front of a store that is open. Now, downtown Massillon, there were enough closed stores to stand in front of, okay? And I said, stand in front of a closed store and pass traffic. Number four, if somebody doesn't want to track, don't say anything to them.
Uh-huh,
it was bad.
You coward? You dog?
I said, if I ever see you walk beside somebody and shoot your mouth off to them or put your hand on them, you're done on the street. I had one young man I caught walking beside somebody, accosting them. And that boy straightened out. If he hadn't straightened out, that would have been the last time he was on the street. That was what we did. We'd go down, we'd sing. We'd preach for about, each guy about 3 minutes. Then we'd break up into twos and we'd go out and win. In that ministry, people, from the time we started it to the time I left, we won over 60 people to Jesus Christ. I have never heard that kind of a testimony from a street meeting in my career, in my life. I never have. And one time, and now, in the winter, in the real winter like this, I couldn't go down. I broke my neck years ago. I can't get out in that cold weather and stand there. If I did that, I'd just spend 4 or 5 hours on a heating pad trying to move my head again. So I didn't go down when it was real cold. But the one assistant of mine in the youth department went down. He kind of ran the ministry for me. And one Saturday, I'm telling you people, it was horrible. I mean, the wind was blowing right down through those, you know, down between them buildings, man, down Main Street. I mean, it was just coming down like a blizzard. Snow was blowing. It was bitter cold. And they went down. They only had about four guys that showed up, maybe three. They went down. I mean, they stood up and preached and went, "The Bible." You know, that's how much they got. They said, "You could preach, you could say 10 seconds and you were done." He said, "We couldn't even preach, couldn't sing, so you couldn't do anything." He said, "There was nobody downtown, nobody." And they were, "What are we doing here, you know?" So they were in a bank, in the front of a bank. You know, the windows come like this and you got a long walkway to the front door, how stores are downtown. And they're kind of backed into there and they're just looking for victims. And one guy walked by and he called this guy in his ear. He says, "I called him into my office," like he says. And they begin to witness this guy, and this guy says, wait a minute. Reached into his jacket pocket, pulled out a simple plan of salvation from the Master Baptist Temple. He said, "You guys got anything to do with this?" Now this track, he said, Mike said, this track was literally worn out. And he said, yeah, he says, "That's us." We said, "Where'd you get that?" He says, "Somebody gave this to me last week down here on the street." Mike said, "That fella, that track was worn out from that man reading it. He had read it so many times in the previous 7 days, he had committed portions of that track to memory. And standing there with the wind blowing so bad your teeth were rattling, that fella bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior." Now that is with a... And believe me, people, I am confrontational and I am non-confrontational. With the civilians, with those who need liberated, I am non-confrontational. And when you go down there, most of the people you've... Hey, let me ask you a question. I mean, look, I lived a rough life before I got saved. And if I had gone down the street and somebody would have called me a viper and a whoremonger and, you know, God, I'll tell you what, they wouldn't have finished their sermon. I'd have finished them before they finished their sermon. I'll tell you that right now. And I'd have hated the Bible and the gospel and God and everything connected with it. But if I had gone down the street and heard somebody tell me that there was somebody that did care enough to forgive me all my sins and give me a new chance, had to turn my head. Rough as I was, that would have turned my head. So when you go out and you witness, try to be nice. You really allowed, you're allowed to. Let me say this. When one of them puts on their helmet and draws their weapon, you realize, oh, it's a soldier.